You ever have one of those days, brethren, when you say to yourself, I should have stayed in bed this morning. I just should have stayed in bed. And all these things would not have come to pass. I'm sure that crossed Harold's mind on September of 1994. Oh, the day didn't start out being bad. In fact, it was one that he thought, hey, by the end of the day, I can be on top of the world by late evening. And it was late on that September evening that Harold had his run-in with Daniel. Perhaps a more accurate way of saying this is that Harold had a run-in with Daniel's fist. Or what sports tout as Daniel's boxing glove. For you see, Daniel was the champ. Harold was the young, undefeated, number one right boxer in their weight class, and Harold had trained so hard, undefeated, had a shot at the super bantamweight division. For those of you who don't know the weight class, that's 122 pounds. I'd have a shot at winning that. Maybe. Harold was undefeated. In fact, he even had home advantage as the boxing match took place in his own country. So he had a whole nation behind him. And that doesn't bring in all the practice that one puts in as they train, you know, for a bout for the championship of boxing's weight classes here. And again, this was the bantamweight class, to be the champion of the world, of your own division. And so the hours of practice and leg work and sparring partners and hitting the bag and lifting weights and jumping rope. And then, of course, sitting down and crafting your strategy. How to take down the champ. According to fight analyst and correspondent Justin Tate, knockouts, especially fast ones, are impressive to even the average fan. There's an assumption in the average human mind that a fight between two people should be long, brutal, and have an ebb and flow to it. When a boxer brutally knocks out another boxer and does so in the first round, he or she completely squashes that theory. For our good friend Harold, who had trained months preparing for this one night, where he might be crowned champ, he walked out. The crowd is cheering, yelling his name. He gets up to the ring, removes his robe, dances around the ring, beats his gloves. He's ready. The ref calls him to the center of the ring, gives them their final instructions. He goes back, gets last-minute instructions from his trainer. Ding, ding! And Harold is on his way. 34 seconds later, it was over. 34 seconds. All the training! All the months of preparation! It was over. When asked what happened, Harold said, I never knew what hit me. Oh, Daniel's fist. But that was, I never knew what hit me. So between the time of the bell and dancing a little bit and doing a little, you know, fake boom, it was done. Harold could now have the claim to fame that he was involved in the quickest boxing match that led to a knockout in boxing history. He could say, I was the one that went all of 34 seconds before I was knocked out. Since that fight in September of 1994, no title fight has come close to matching the speed in which poor Harold lost his opportunity at the title. So what would Harold say? Harold, what happened? What happened to my strategy? I had one. It was to survive. And win. But it all went away. I think I could recount 34 seconds of what happened. He proved to be no match for the champ. When you don't know much or anything about your opponent, anything can happen. You're already at a huge disadvantage. And with that, still people will sometimes do things, brethren, not knowing exactly what it is they're doing, but they will launch themselves into it anyway. We'll sometimes say, you know, that person was way over their head. They didn't have a clue as to what was going on. They didn't know what hit them, which is the title of our message today. He never knew what hit him. He was way over his head. As we are preparing ourselves to keep Pentecost, brethren, there's so much that we speak to involving that special day, the ingathering, the Feast of Weeks, but also the genesis of the New Testament church, the giving of God's Holy Spirit in a way that had never been manifested ever before. The joy, the jubilation of the church those first few days as the church began to grow and God added increase to it. You would think, surely, everyone wants to be a part of this. And there was a certain man who did want to be part of it, but he, too, had a different strategy. More importantly, brother than that, he, like Harold, didn't know his opponent that day. Like Harold, he had crafted and put together a plan. And he was going to carry that plan out. He was going to trick the champ. And he was going to stand by while people just flung all types of accolades his way and tell him what a wonderful person he was. What happened, brethren, in truth, is that this man didn't know what hit him. You'll find this bout found in the book of Acts. And like our friend Harold, Ananias had a plan. Ananias had a plan. He had trained himself to win, had prepared to spend a long time looking down on the other contenders while being held up as something great. On the surface, it looked as though everything was in the favor of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They had sat down, they had talked about how they were going to do this, how as they would look and see how people had went out and sold land and then brought the proceeds back and laid it at the apostles' feet, and all that happened there, they liked that. Ananias viewed it. He had seen it. And he said, you know what? I want to be just like that. Except, I'm going to put on a different type of happy face. And he spoke with his wife about it. And even though his wife threw her support behind him, as he watched the people and how they reacted when someone had sold their possession, he said, I'm going to win
without losing. And so they crafted their plan. Acts chapter 5. Again, Ananias liked the atmosphere. He liked the jubilation. He liked the joy. He liked the praises. And he wanted some of that. And he decided he would go and do what he thought was his own win-win scenario. I'll win because I'll sell a property, but I'm only going to bring a little portion of the proceeds. Who's going to know? And the moment I lay that money down at the feet of the apostles, they're going to love me. And in the meantime, Sapphira, honey, you keep the other money back, and then we'll go have our own private celebration because we won. As I said earlier, Ananias had not done his homework on his opponent that day. He thought it was Peter. After all, that's who you saw. When you walked up there, took up your money, and laid it down, hey, Peter, look what I did. Just trying to help the church out. Come on, Peter, lift me up here. Sing my praises. But it didn't work out that way. He thought his opponent was Peter. All that stood in the way of his victory was this man. And this man had the ability to vault Ananias in the eyes of the people. He would concede defeats and lift up the arms of Ananias. And then the spiritual bell sounded, ding, ding, round one. And like our friend Harold, Ananias stepped out, came forth with his gift, laid it at the feet of the apostles. Worlds of confidence flowed through his body. But as the chapter opens, brethren, in Acts 5 and verse 1, we see this. Always consider when a verse begins with the word but. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. It tells of their strategy. So far, so good. But he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife saying, I'm fine with it. Good idea to me. Let's do it. And he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter didn't even flinch. He didn't even, oh, wow, Ananias. This is great. Oh, what church, look at Ananias. He didn't do any of that. Instead, obviously God having shown him already what had happened, as God has shown so many times to his servants what was about to happen, he had shown the heart of Ananias to Peter. And Peter, unfazed by the partial gift, confronted Ananias and asked the following questions. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You know, what's Ananias think? How did he know? How did Peter do it? How did you tell me? Because she's gone now. Remember, she's left. How did he know that? While it remained, before you did this farcical thing, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, it was in your control. See, the questions continue. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Because that was my strategy. Why have you done this, Ananias? What were you hoping to get out of this? And then we see, brethren, the crux of the matter. You have not lied to men. Although, he lied. He was trying to hoodwink him. But it was more than that. Because remember, Ananias did not know who his opponent really was. You've not lied to men, but to God. Now, I don't know how long that conversation lasted, brethren. I don't know if it was 34 seconds or 13 seconds. The fact of the matter was, Ananias didn't get out of the first round either. I'm not even sure. And it probably wasn't even registering with Ananias. Because he's so taken aback that, how did you know all of this? How did you know when I hatched this plan? How did you know I kept it back? How did you know I even sold the property? How do you know these things? He doesn't even have time to kind of get a lie out of the other lies. One thing is for sure, he never had a chance to counterpunch. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing those words, again, he doesn't even have time, brethren, to respond. He fell down and breathed his last. As they say in the boxing world, when something happens this fast, they call it the wow factor. Because no one expected it to end that quick. Wow, it's over? Well, wait a minute, this was paid for me. I paid $50 to watch this. And it's over. I mean, the popcorn hasn't even gotten ready. Well, it's done. Wow. That's the wow factor. This was the wow. That man just dropped. What happened? He walked up, he laid some money down, and he died. Wow! What happened? The wow factor. Because it was so quick. The vast majority of people had no clue about what was the conversation. The man just dropped dead. It was over. He died, brethren, not even knowing who his opponent was. He heard words, heard something about a Holy Spirit, and then he was gone. When he's resurrected, and he will be, the first thing he's going to learn is who he went toe-to-toe with that day. He never knew what hit him. How would we explain this, family? The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And since Peter had God's Holy Spirit and God working through his power revealed to his servant Peter what was happening, it was tantamount to lying to God. Ananias didn't know what hit him. He thought for sure, we're in. So it helps us to understand, brethren, how important God's Holy Spirit is and how seriously God takes it. And why we should be very careful. When we're speaking to other people and have his Spirit, you know, we want to be mindful of that. That's the power by which
God the Father works through. And that day, as the church was in its early stages, God performed something that brought the rest of the people who were there to fear. Because if that guy could die so quickly, having lied to God's Holy Spirit, what must we do? How careful must we be? God does not take it lightly when one lies to an individual who possesses his Holy Spirit. Remember when Marian lied about Moses? Had the Ethiopian wife? You know, her and it, Aaron kind of got upset, copped an attitude, didn't like it, started saying some demeaning things about their brother, and then God said, come here. Come here. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is the agent, the power that God uses and works through that. It's not some separate being, as the Trinitarians would say. But again, to lie or badmouth an individual who possesses God's Spirit, you've got to be very careful. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. To them, it looked like suddenly Moses was getting all this preeminence. It looked like he was, you know, in their sight, you're kind of becoming God's favorite here. You know, don't we do stuff? Aren't we part of this? And somehow, some way, the relationship with the Ethiopian woman came up. Now, where did it even come from? Well, it's because sometimes, brethren, when we get into attitudes, we start going back and reaching for stuff. Well, I remember, you know, before Tim was in the church, and you know how Tim was before he came to the church. Yeah, I remember he used to do this and that and everything else. You know, I don't know how he's lucky to get baptized. So maybe they're going back to some of these things when Moses had not been called by God, but whatever it was, they made it an issue. And they were getting all into this and getting worked up over it. And so they're murmuring now, Numbers 12, verse 1. And they're speaking against their brother. You start to think, wait a minute. Who's God working with here? But see, that was, he's just my brother. He's my brother. Verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And guess what? God heard it. What did they expect? You know, they're having this little grumbling party together, thinking, oh, God doesn't listen to murmurings like this. He's got far too many more important things to work on. He heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Remember, this was a man who didn't want the job. You know, he didn't want it. But when God said go, he said, okay, I'll go and do it. So it wasn't like he was out there beating his chest, like he was something special. Now, it appears that Miriam had taken the lead on ripping her brother. I mean, look, after all I did for you, I mean, who's going to put you out on that water anyway? Who followed your basket? That was me! You were just a kid, but Mom made me go follow your basket down the Nile River. You know, so hey, I got something here, you know. And so, and then your life got better, now it got worse, because you got raised in Pharaoh's house. And we had to do a lot of work. Moses was representing God. The Holy Spirit was there. You don't
do something like that. Verse 4. Suddenly. It wasn't the next day. It wasn't that night. Sort of like Ananias. It suddenly happened. Suddenly. How did Sapphira die? Suddenly. What did Peter say? The feet of the man who had come to take you away are right there. Look back, boom, gone. And God said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. I think I would have passed out right there if I was here. We've been caught. And it's not like you can't go out. You weren't going for God to come get you. You went out. So they went out. And God came down in the pillar of cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle. And then he called Aaron and Miriam. I wonder what their heart rate was about that time. He didn't call Moses. What do you want with us? And they both went forward. Verse 8, if God can begin to spell things out, said, your brother is a different man than many others, even the ones that I've worked with. Your brother is different. He said, when I speak to him, I talk to him face to face. You know, we convene together. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the eternal. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What is God saying? He is saying, my spirit is with your brother. And you don't take that lightly. He has my spirit. His spirit was residing in Moses. You know, our fundamental beliefs in speaking about the Holy Spirit, it reads thus. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the spirit of life eternal, not a separate entity or being. The Holy Spirit is his power. That power, brother, God has used in so many ways. He's used to cast people down, like we just read. He's used it to build people up. He's used it to heal people. He used it to resurrect people. He's going to use that power one day to change us into a being such as himself. He's going to just do it, and that power is going to move, and boom, you and I are going to be spirit beings because we can't do it ourselves. He's going to do it through the power. So he says, look, don't diminish my power. When he gives us a portion of his spirit at baptism, what does he say to us, brethren? Do not allow that to diminish. And what else? Don't you laugh. All sins will be forgiven except which one? You blaspheme that spirit. There's nothing else he's going to be able to do. It's that power, brethren, that as we prepare to keep the Feast of Pentecost, our Father gave that power, beginning with his apostles that day, and then it went out into the church. And so when we pray, brethren, when you ask to be anointed, you're asking for that power to move in such a way that it will provide the healing. And we pray in faith.
So when you call for the elders, they're coming on behalf of the one who has the power to do what? Restore, heal, take away, regenerate. And when the church prays, we pray for God's healing through His Spirit. It baffles doctors. We just had this affliction and it's gone. So much of what medicine has, brother, it's treating. God not only treats, but He can remove things. You and I understand. You know, we're going to get colds. And we're going to get colds. One day God said, you're not going to get colds anymore. Why? I'm using my power. You're not going to get colds anymore. No more flu. Today it's like we get shots. And sometimes even with the shot, we still catch the flu. But God can go, He's going to take it away. Through His power, He can just take it away. To the point that it's gone. And so sometimes doctors walk back in and go, you know, that patient had cancer. And I came in, it was gone. It was gone. And we like to take the credit, but it's gone. So in that effect, they don't know what hit us. Something hit them. It's gone. We know what hit us. The power of God. Many of us who've been healed of sicknesses and diseases. We're hit by that powerful force. Jesus Christ had access to the power of God, brethren, and He used it mightily. Look at John chapter 9. Here we find the man, he wasn't treatable. He was blind. There was nothing anybody could do. He was born blind. Going to die blind. There's nothing anybody can do. He was born that way. At the appointed time, our older brother passed by this man and saw him. And one of the disciples said, Master, Rabbi, this fellow over here, who sinned to make him blind? Because, see, they were still in that old opera. Something happened. Obviously, somebody sinned, and that's why this person had this misfortune fall upon him. So they said, who sinned? Was it this man? Or maybe his parents did it and God punished him and made him blind from birth. Of course, Jesus said, neither one. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. What is very interesting about this, brother, in this situation, he didn't even go over to ask the guy if he wanted to be healed. Neither did the man say, hey, I hear you're healing. You don't have that this time. He simply spat in the dirt. Made some clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now, brother, was the power in the dirt? Was the power in that clay? Was the power in the water that he washed himself with? Was it in the spit? Somewhere along the way, he washed his face, and he came back, wow! Now, how many people immediately got down in the dirt and started spitting in it and making clay and started putting it in all parts of your body? Because it's got to be the clay, right? It's got to be the spit. It's got to be the water. No, it was not. It was the power of God's Holy Spirit.
that moved in such a way that it opened the eyes of this young man. We know the story, don't we? That's where the focus should have been, on the power of God. But what happened? Immediately the people looked around and said, you know, he looks like the guy that was blind, but that's impossible. He can see. And the other one said, yeah, sure, it is the guy that was blind. And then the Pharisees and the priests got up into it, and they said, listen, this Jesus person shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. We cannot have this. Wait a minute. The power of God had moved. And they couldn't see it, brethren. They could not see it. And then they got so worked up over it, to the point where they called the young man again and said, tell us what happened. He said, I've told you. I was healed. I was blind. I'm healed. And they said, don't talk about Jesus. Give glory to God. And it was like, well, what do you think I've been doing? That's what I've been doing. He's a prophet. It's of God. Oh, you trying to teach us? Get out of the synagogue. And they booted him out. They don't want, brethren, to talk about the power of God. When we baptize someone, we baptize them into the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then hands are laid upon a person, and a request is made to the Father to place within the individual the power of His Holy Spirit. It is not a small thing that we ask. Because with that power comes what? Discernment and understanding. And we learn the fruit of that Spirit that helps us to what? Conduct ourselves like our Father does. That's why it's not a small thing. Because up until then he said, look, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't yours, so listen, I'll give you my power. So it'll help you begin to register in your mind how I think and what I do. Remember the big blow up with Stephen? With the religious people of the day? What was it, family, that sent them over the cliff? He said, you know what? You stiff-necked people. You always deny what? The Holy Spirit. You always deny. The same thing with Jesus Christ. You deny the power. Rather than thanking God for his power, they call it the power of Beelzebub. And Christ said, you better be careful about what you call that is healing these people. It is not of Satan. It is of my Father. It's not a small thing, brother. And so when Stephen hit them with that statement, because he was right, a miracle be performed? No, we don't want that. We don't want that. To acknowledge that the power of God has moved. And so they would struggle. They said, well, we got to, you know, it is a miracle, but we just don't want to acknowledge it the way they're acknowledging it.
It wasn't something new, brethren. It wasn't something new. Remember when Job didn't know what hit him? You walk out one day and it's like, you know, my children are dead. Livestock's taken. My wife wants me to curse God and die. What is going on? He didn't know what had hit him. And then his three buddies came by. To make matters worse. They were supposed to come over and help him. And Job needed what, brethren? Comfort. The man suffered great loss. What are you supposed to do to your friend when they suffer great loss? You go comfort them. You don't go blame him.
This all happened because you were bad, Job.
And that's what they're telling him. God's getting you. You've done something. Let's sit down and talk about what you did, Job. Obviously, you were a bad boy. Job wanted and needed comfort. He hoped to get it from his three friends. But after hearing all their accusations, remember what he referred to them as? He called them miserable comforters. You are miserable comforters. In Job 16:2. I've suffered loss. I've lost family members. And you don't even comfort me. You're miserable. The Holy Spirit is referred to sometimes as what, family? The comforter. The comforter. Parakletos, the Greek word, comforter. The New Testament church really went through a difficult time, brethren, of persecution. Job could have related to that. With the death of Jesus Christ, the church being persecuted, Job could understand that. He knew persecution. He knew suffering. But you know, then James gets killed. John's brother. That's a tough time. It's a difficult time. And then Saul's trying to destroy the church. And then Stephen got killed. Yet God, in the midst of all of this, brethren, provided comfort. Just like he has always done for his people. The God of all comfort. The God of peace. He stripped Saul of his haughtiness and humbled him. And then he retained him and used him. So guess what? Provide comfort. The one that was destroying the church ends up providing comfort to the church. Look at Acts chapter 9. Remember, they were afraid of it at first. Man, this guy can't be God's minister. Man's out here throwing people in prison. He was already with Stephen dying, you know. But God, through his spirit, brethren, was bringing peace. And it began to permeate through the areas. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in what, brethren? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. The power of God that brings you back to that area where you can say, even in the midst of trials, I know God has not left me. He will not forsake me ever. And he is the one that brings comfort and peace. And in the midst of all that, they were multiplied. They were hit by a huge dose of comfort through the power of God, who loves his people. In the time remaining, brethren, let's take a look at some of the other descriptions of God's Holy Spirit and how it's described. The first is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The creation of man. What did God use? What he used is power. He molded clay. And then in Genesis 2 verse 7, then the Lord God formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he did that, that clay came to life through the power of God. It didn't make him a spirit being in them. No. He used the power to bring him to life. Just like he used that same power to, guess what? When he resurrected Lazarus. When Lazarus resurrected, he wasn't, hey, I'm a spirit being. No, he was a physical resurrection. But it was the same power. The same power that he used to breathe into the nostrils of Adam was the same power used to resurrect Lazarus. So one of the descriptors of the Holy Spirit is breath. Another is oil. Oil. Psalm 45. And verse 7. Psalm 45. And verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So oil is one of the descriptors of the Holy Spirit. It's also referred to as a dove, like a dove, in Matthew 3, verse 16. Here, the baptism of Jesus Christ in Matthew 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So it's like a dove. It's also likened as the wind. John 3, verse 8. When we're spirit beings, brethren, we're going to be all over the place. We're just going to go and be where we're going to be. Just like when they were trying to row out there in that tempest, and Jesus, you know, was asleep, and they said, "Don't, you know, help us." And next thing, they were there. How'd they get there all of a sudden? We were just rowing, now we're on shore. The power of God made that possible. John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from. See, we can't run over to the place and say, "Look, the wind started right here." That's where it started. And then it blew way over here, and it stopped right here. Okay, we're not able to do that. So you can't do that. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is also likened to water. John chapter 4, verse 14. John chapter 4, verse 14.
hear Jesus himself explaining in John 4, verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And when they say, "Give us that water, give us that water," if you've been baptized and have my spirit, you have it. You have the power in you. You can also jot down John 7, verse 37, which also accounts it as being like water. It's also symbolized as being a seal, S-E-A-L, as being a seal. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Sharon and I were talking about this last Sabbath about, you know, how things are sealed. You know, how when Satan crossed the line, they're sealed. They're where they are. You and I, when we're baptized, you know, we're sealed too. And when you're a spirit being, you're sealed. You can't go back. You can't walk with the Father, "Can you unseal me? And just make me a human being again." You can't go back. Not that we want to go back. Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In him, God, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, repented, baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, brethren, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of yours and my inheritance." That's why we cannot quench it. We quench it, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. You blaspheme it, it's nothing else. You're sealed. That's why we can be called his children now, sons and daughters of God now. So when he returns, he realizes and knows who you are. And you're changed. And just like he told Jeremiah, "I knew you. I knew you before you were born. I knew you when you were a little baby. I knew when you were running around, you know, and chasing the girls and throwing rocks at them. I knew you, Wendell. And I knew you when I called you. I knew you. You were sealed. You had the seal of the promise in you, which makes it easy when I return to go, there are my light. There's my family. There's my brothers and sisters. There they are. They're sealed, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is also likened to a sword. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. We have a sword, but it's very different than the ones that are used for warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." He says, take it. Use it. You're fighting against principalities and things in high places that are wicked and evil. So you're going to need your sword to fight against these things. And that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And finally, the Holy Spirit is referred to as lamps. L-A-M-P-S, lamps. Revelation 4 and verse 5. Think about the two witnesses. What are they called prophetically? The lampstands. They're full of God's Spirit. They have His power. When we read about what happens to them when people try to kill them, the power of God disposes of anyone who tries to kill them until God allows them to be taken. But up until that moment, the power of God will engage people who try to destroy His lampstands. We too, brethren, Revelation 4 and verse 5, as the Apostle John is explaining the visions that are proceeding. And from the throne, Revelation 4 verse 5, proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Our elder brother, brethren, born of a virgin, was begotten how? Through God's Holy Spirit. The power. The power was used that he might be born like we are. And that same power restored him back to what he was before time began. So he says, what? Don't be afraid, my children. Don't be afraid. Look at me. I was one of you. When I died, I died. The Father didn't hide me off somewhere. I died. And after 3 days and three nights, I was restored through the power of God, His Holy Spirit. And now He's at the right hand of the Father again. All power, all glory, all authority, and He's coming back and He's going to change us and resurrect our family members who died, just like He resurrected Lazarus when he was walking this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. That same power was involved in the creation of this planet we're living on. Satan tried to destroy it. The Holy Spirit just went right back over it, hovered and said, okay, let's get started. Waters recede, land come up, that power. It's going to be that same power, brethren, that you read in Revelation. You see the signs and things? The power of God is active. The power of God is active. And most special of all, brethren, is referred to as a gift. A gift. Remember those who were baptized with the baptism of John? And they said, we hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit. They said, well, were you baptized in? Baptism of John? But we haven't heard about this power. And then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power. Then they had it. Then they had it. And we measure it today, brethren, through the fruit of that Spirit. But see, it didn't start in the New Testament. It was back there in the Old. That power was there. Or why else did David ask God not to take it? He said, don't take it from me. I know what it means if you take it from me. I'm done. Job said, all the days of my life, I'll wait for my change to come. I know this is it. You're going to call me one day, he said, and you're going to change me. It wasn't something that God hid. He revealed it to certain of his children. Ananias didn't know what hit him that day. He wasn't ready even to hear it, even if Peter would have told him. What do you mean, power of God? Yeah. But he's going to be resurrected one day. And the very power, brethren, that made him go to sleep, it's going to be the very power that wakes him up. And he's going to say, what happened? What did I do? And then he was going to learn. And you'll say, I can't believe God was that merciful to bring me back. And he's going to learn. He's going to inquire as to what happened and have an opportunity to repent of his sin, change, and guess what? Get baptized. Ananias, do you want God's Holy Spirit? Yes! Yes, I want the power. Because I know how powerful it is. Because it put me to sleep. I want that power for good, for what it's going to show me and helping me to change. And so will his wife Sapphira as well. They're going to learn about the power of God, as we have learned over our years in the church, brethren, just how powerful and how special it is. A gift from our Father in heaven, the Father of lights, who bestowed that upon us, knowing that we're not perfect. Know that we still mess up sometimes. Know we still fall short. Know we think about things we shouldn't sometimes. And still he says, come on, you know what to do. Why? You've got my Spirit. You've got my power. So what does the Spirit say? It takes you back and says, Father, I'm here today to repent. Your power brought me back, just like it always does. That's how you know it's not gone, brethren. That's how you know. That's how you know it hasn't been extinguished. That's how you know. And so many others, brethren, will learn that it's not only a power that can destroy, but a power that gives life, physical and eternal. Life, and people will have access to that, and they will desire that gift, a gift that they will be able to receive and use until that day, their appointed day, when they are prepared to enter into eternal life, and their composition will be changed into that of spirit. It won't be a 34-second knockout like our friend Harold. But it will be a wonderful moment when the Father pours out his Spirit on all flesh at that appointed time. As he said, I'm going to pour out my power on all flesh. As they put away their strategies, their ways, and adopt God's winning plan. And then they fight their way like you are, brethren, fighting your way with the help of God's Spirit towards that wondrous kingdom that's been prepared for you. They're going to battle, and they're going to use God's strategy as they plan and fight their way to be joint heirs in that kingdom, the kingdom of God. As God directs their way through the power of his Holy Spirit.